I should introduce myself. If I haven't met you, my name's Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. Today would be a great opportunity to talk more with me if you're staying after for the New to Antioch gathering. So invite you to do that if you're new. It'll be done, for sure before noon, probably only about 40 minutes long or so. But we are starting a new sermon series today. It's going to go probably for about the next 12 weeks or so. So up to Easter and then probably continuing through Memorial Day, it looks like. And this series is called The Heart of Jesus. The Heart of Jesus. So what we're going to be doing each week is kind of taking a deep dive into an aspect of who Jesus is, his heart, his character, what drives him, what motivates him, and different aspects of that we see in Scripture, especially in the Gospels, but in other places as well that talk about the heart of Jesus. So, for example, we'll be focusing on the love of Christ. We'll be talking about the compassion of Jesus, his love in action. We'll be talking about the joy of Jesus, what gives him great joy. We'll be talking about his anger, what angers him. Forgiveness. Sympathy, how he sympathizes or even empathizes with us. We'll be talking about his mercy and grace. So each week we'll be looking at a different one of those aspects of who Jesus is. I'm really excited for it. And we're not following it chapter by chapter, but part of the motivation and inspiration to do this series is a book that the elder team this last fall we read together. It's called Gentle and Lowly. Anybody read this book? It's been out for a year or two. It's more of a devotional book, kind of diving into the character of Jesus Christ. It's written by a guy named Dane Ortlund, and it's very, very good. It's not a book that you sit down and just plow through. It's more of, read a 10-page chapter or so and let it kind of simmer and sink in and meditate on it. Well, we bought a bunch of copies of it, and we want to give them away to you. So there's a free copy of this book in the back. There's a table in the foyer, one for every household. So if it's only you and your household, one for you. If it's more than you, it's one for all of you together. So we've got free resources in the back, and I really encourage you to pick this up. It's an awesome book. Before we get into the first week today where we're looking at the gentle and lowly character of Jesus, let me pray for us, if you'll join me. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather together to worship you. And Lord, as we open your word now, we ask for your help. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to open our hearts, open our ears to hear from you, open our hearts to receive your word and to respond to it, Lord. We want to respond in obedience, in faith. We want to be changed and changed by you. And we know that to be changed, to be transformed, to grow into the image of Christ, that's a miracle that you have to do within us. So, Lord, we pray that you would do that. We pray that we would see you, Jesus, more clearly today in all of your beauty and especially your gentleness, your lowliness, your humility as we focus on that today. So guide us, we ask in your name. Amen. Well, last week, I got to go on a trip with my 15-year-old son, Luke, and my brother, Ben, a guy's trip. So Luke's 15, and I asked him a year or so ago, hey, what would you like to do for your kind of a coming of age man's guy's trip, right? And I was really pulling for a beach environment, but Luke loves to snowboard and he wanted to go snowboarding in Colorado. So the three of us, my son, my brother and I, we set out, we drove to Colorado, which, by the way, is like 15 or 16-hour drive to the ski areas of Breckenridge is where we went. So we drove. We left at, 3:15 in the morning, 3:30, 3:15 in the morning. We got there that same evening. We skied for 4 days solid. Actually, I skied. I was like the lame old guy on skis, and my brother and my son were the cool shredding snowboarders on the mountain. But we skied for 4 straight days, which I had never skied in the mountains at all, and that was super tiring. And then we left early on the last day and drove all the way back in one shot. And that drive started with a two-hour white-knuckle mountain snowstorm. So you can imagine that. By the time that we got to Omaha, I was about ready to beat my head against the dash to get out of that car. But at the end of that trip, man, I was exhausted, tired, right? Needing rest. And maybe you didn't go skiing last week or snowboarding, but maybe you're feeling that today. Maybe you're feeling tired, really tired. Not the kind of tired that just a good night of sleep will help, or a good week of sleep. Not the kind of tired that maybe a new mattress would help, right? And not even the type of fatigue that getting away or an extended vacation will cure. What I'm talking about and what we're going to talk about today is a tiredness, a deep exhaustion at the soul level, at the core of our souls, a deep soul fatigue. Life feels heavy, overwhelming, chaotic, out of control, maybe even crushing. That's the kind of tired that we're talking about today. And what I'm excited to share with you as we look at this passage today from Matthew chapter 11 is that Jesus has good news. Jesus offers good news for weary people, for tired people, for people like you and me that are exhausted at the soul level. So we're looking at Matthew 11, 28 through 30. We read it in our call to worship as we started today. And in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, it's one of my favorite passages. And Jesus, in this passage, he extends an invitation. He extends an invitation to experience a life of true rest in him. An invitation to experience a life of true rest in him and in him alone. Let me give you a little bit of the context of this passage. So we're jumping into the Gospel of Matthew, and in the previous two chapters, Jesus has been doing a lot of ministry. He started his public ministry. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's going from place to place, village to village. He's teaching. He's preaching. He's working miracles. He is sending out his disciples on mission, sending them out together to do the same, to proclaim the kingdom of God. He's talking about discipleship, what it looks like to follow him, and that it's a costly road. It's a hard road. It will even involve persecution. We also see acceptance and rejection of Jesus. There's starting to be a separation of those that don't want anything to do with him, or even are hostile and oppose him, and then those that are listening and even accepting and following and believing. So there's a divide that's being created. And in the midst of that context of busyness, ministry, healings, acceptance, rejection, Jesus gives this general call to the multitudes, to the crowds, and to us. Listen to what he says. Verse 28, Matthew 11, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's pretty straightforward. It's pretty simple. He gives us an invitation, and it's an invitation to true rest that can only be found in him. And what's interesting is it's a threefold invitation. Take a look at this next slide. You can see those commands that are bolded in the yellow font. Three commands, three imperatives in this short passage. Come, take, learn. A threefold invitation that is all, it's all centered in coming to Jesus. It's centered in him. What I want to do is, as we look at that threefold invitation to true rest, there's five different characteristics that we can see in this passage that really explain and shed more light and unpack this invitation that Jesus gives. Five characteristics of Jesus' invitation. That's where we're going this morning. Let's look at the first one. First, this threefold invitation from Jesus, it centers upon a person. It centers upon a person. So the answer to soul fatigue, the answer to exhaustion at the core of who we are, the path to true rest, you could say, it's not reaching deep within yourself. It's not just changing your mindset or your outlook. It's not rearranging your schedule somehow. It's not finding a new job or picking a new place to live, a new climate, maybe where it doesn't snow on March 6th. It's actually not going to give you the rest that Jesus is talking about. You don't find this kind of rest by picking up a new hobby, diversifying, or even becoming more religious, or following a moral code to be a better person. This rest is the same kind of rest that is where the Christian life begins. Where does the Christian life begin? Well, it begins with realizing, I can't fix myself. I can't fix my problem of sin. Are you a person that finds it difficult to ask for help? Well, Jesus' invitation in this passage, it's much more than just coming to him for help with a problem, right? Like, Jesus, help me out with this problem I have. But the picture is one of falling at his feet in total desperation. Total desperation, total dependence. The message of the gospel is not that God helps those who help themselves. In fact, that's not even in the Bible anywhere. The message of the gospel is the opposite of self-help. Jesus urges us to come to him, to fall before him, to depend upon him. He welcomes us with open arms, and it's not just a one-and-done thing, although that's where the Christian life begins, coming to him, depending upon him. But this is a pattern for a lifelong pattern. This is a pattern of what it looks like to follow Jesus as a disciple for our entire lives, to come to him, to depend upon him. This place of complete dependence upon God, it's exactly where he wants us to be. So first of all, the first characteristic of this invitation is that it's centered on a person, not an ideology, not a restructuring of life, but coming to a person. The invite is to Jesus himself. The second characteristic is that the invitation Jesus gives, it's extended to anyone and everyone that is heavily burdened. Anyone that's heavily burdened. Now, every single person is heavily burdened and in need of rest. But the reality is that not everybody sees that, right? And Jesus has just talked about that. Those that were rejecting him, those that think they have wisdom and understanding and that they're okay and of themselves, they won't come to him. But he invites everyone that will, that sees their burden, that sees their need, to come to him. Look at verse 28. Who's this call that he gives, this invitation? Who's it addressed to? All who labor and are heavy laden. Now, in the immediate context and what was going on in Jesus' ministry and who Matthew is writing to, many of the Jewish people in Jesus' day, they were beat down by empty religiosity, as well as abusive and neglectful leaders. We're seeing that all through Matthew's gospel, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day that were supposed to be shepherding, guiding, caring for the people, were doing the opposite, heaping upon loads and burdens and demands that were even over and above the demands of the law, the word of God. Listen to Matthew 9:36. It says when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Later on in Matthew's gospel, Jesus blasts the false teachers for their destructive leadership, their false teaching, specifically the Pharisees in this instance. Listen to Matthew 23, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger.'" The ESV Study Bible, it says this in the note on this text in Matthew 11, it says, "All who labor and are heavy laden refers in the immediate context to those oppressed by the burden of religious legalism imposed on people by the scribes and Pharisees. But the wider application is that Jesus provides rest for your souls, that is, eternal rest for all who seek forgiveness of their sins and freedom from the crushing legalistic burden and guilt of trying to earn salvation by good works." Let me ask you a question. Are you trying to personally manage or reduce the burdens and the heavy load that is weighing you down? Are you trying to do that yourself? Or are you willing to surrender those burdens to Jesus? To surrender the burdens, the cares, the things that are weighing you down, the things that are causing you exhaustion, even at the soul level, which first and foremost, the biggest load, the biggest problem, the biggest debt is our sin that Jesus wants us to lay down before him. Sometimes we think, for some reason, we think to ourselves that we don't want to bother Jesus, right? We don't want to bother him or trouble him with our heavy baggage in our lives or burdens or our cares. But he was actually made to carry it. That's what we see in this text. He loves to bear our burdens. He loves it when we cast our cares upon him. He wants us to do that, to bring them before him, to turn to him rather than trying to manage them or find some way in and of ourselves apart from Jesus to pursue rest or relief or comfort. He says, "Come to me." Let's keep going. The third characteristic of Jesus' invitation here. It's an invitation that is extended by a Savior who meets us in our deepest need. A Savior who meets us in our deepest need. Dane Ortlund points this out in that book that I mentioned, Gentle and Lowly. He points out that Matthew 11, verse 29, it's the only place in all of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus tells us directly what his heart is. He says, "This is my heart," right? "This is what drives me. This is what motivates me." Well, what does he mean by heart? It's not the same thing that we would mean sometimes when we would use the word heart just to refer to our feelings and our emotions. What does Jesus mean? Listen to this quote by Dane Ortlund, and it'll be up on the screen here as well. There we go. He says, "One thing to get straight right from the start is that when the Bible speaks of the heart, whether Old Testament or New, it's not speaking of our emotional life only, but of the central animating center of all we do. It's our motivation headquarters. The heart, in biblical terms, is not part of who we are, but the center of who we are. Our heart is what defines and directs us. And when Jesus tells us what animates him most deeply, what is most true of him, when he exposes the innermost recesses of his being, what we find there is what? Gentle and lowly." Who could have ever thought up such a Savior? So Jesus' heart posture is one of gentleness, but it's also lowliness or humility. Other translations will translate the word that way. Listen again to what Ortlund says. He says, "The point in saying that Jesus is lowly is that he is accessible. For all his resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't simply meet us at our place of need. He lives in our place of need. He never tires of sweeping us into his tender embrace. It's his very heart," and I love this, It is what gets him out of bed in the morning, right? Our need, being with us, meeting us there, living there, in our neediness, our tiredness, our mess, our dirt, our mud, everything in our lives that we would think would be repulsive to him, right? He loves to be with us in that and rescue us in that place. Take for example, imagine you're walking through a giant muddy field, okay? And it's like a lot of mud, deep mud. I mean, nastiness, right? Mud, muck, and you've got boots on. You're walking through it. You're trudging through it. You're trying to keep yourself clean, and you drop something of value into that mud, right? Whatever it is, a necklace or something like that. Something that you don't want to get dirty, right? And as careful as you can, you try to like pick that up out of the mud and keep yourself clean, right? And not dirty. I think sometimes when we think of Jesus rescuing us, that's more of the picture that we have in our minds. Like Jesus in his holiness, in his glory, in his resplendent character, He sees us down there, and yeah, he meets us in that need. He rescues us, but it's more like, oh, disgusting, right? And he's just like, oh, there you go. Let's pull you out of that mud and muck, right? But the picture that we have in Matthew 11 is like Jesus is down there, like in the mud with us, in the muck with us, in the dirt and the mess, and living there, getting up out of bed in the morning to do that. That's who he is. That's the picture that we get here. That's what Ortlund points out so well, and I think it is really the driving motivation of his heart, gentle and lowly and humble and meeting us and rescuing us in the mess of our lives and pulling us out of it to himself. You're never too deep in the mud to get rescued by Jesus. You might think that your life is too messed up that he doesn't want to get down in there, but in the mud with you, but he's already there. He's with you with open arms. You're never too far or too deep in the mud to be rescued by him. That's the good news of the gospel. The fourth characteristic of Jesus' invitation is that it's an invitation that includes this life-changing promise of rest. Look at the end of verse 28 and verse 29. Notice Jesus' promise. He says, I will give you rest. And then you will find rest for your souls. It's not just an invitation that, maybe will happen, maybe will come true. Some that come to me, some will find it, some won't. Maybe you'll get some rest. But every single person that comes to Jesus Christ, humbles themselves, surrenders themselves to him, he says, you're going to get this. It's a guarantee. He dispenses it, and it comes from him, in him. He's the fulfillment of the Lord's words in Jeremiah 6:16 in the Old Testament that looked forward to the Messiah. It says, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Jesus is that fulfillment. Jesus is the rest for our souls. Jesus is the promised land that the Israelites entered into, the promised land of Canaan. That pointed to Jesus, the true rest, the rest giver. We see three truths about rest here in Matthew 11. Number one, rest refers to this soul-satisfying peace in the presence of God. One author, Donald Hagner, in his commentary on Matthew, he defined rest in this way from this passage: a realization of a deep existential peace, a shalom, or sense of ultimate well-being with regard to one's relationship to God and his commandments. This soul-satisfying rest. Second, rest is a gift that only Jesus can give, this true inner peace, you could call it, or this rest. It's not something that you can achieve. It's not something you can buy. It's not something that you can manufacture or arrive at yourself. Peace and rest can only be received from Jesus, the rest giver, the gift giver. And as I already mentioned, rest, third thing, it's a gift that's guaranteed from Jesus. He says, I will give, you will find. What a promise. Finally, let's look at the fifth characteristic here of Jesus' invitation. The invitation leads to a new way of living with Jesus. Now, we haven't talked about this, but it's a major part of the passage. It's mentioned twice. Verse 29, and then at the end of verse 30, this idea of a yoke. Jesus, it's actually the second command. Take my yoke upon you. Now, he's not talking about like an egg yolk. He's using a farming illustration, an agricultural illustration. Because a yoke, it was a heavy wooden beam, a crossbar that was meant to join together two animals, usually oxen, and it was meant for pulling heavy loads. So this would go across both of their necks, their shoulders, their backs, and you'd stand behind and it would pull heavy loads, or it would pull a plow, like for plowing a field in Jesus' day. And that's the illustration that he's using. Take that giant, heavy, wooden beam, right, that is meant to go on the back of two oxen. Well, here's how I have viewed this command at times in the past when I've looked at this passage. I come to Jesus, and he's like, awesome, and he hands me this yoke. And I'm like, you know, okay, if this is going to lead to rest, thank you. So I take his yoke from me, I put it on, and, you know, put my head down and, like, start plowing, right? Start, like, living the Christian life. I got this yoke from Jesus. He says, take it. But what's the image here? What's the image? I think this is the key. Just as a yoke was meant to join two animals together, it's not that Jesus gives it to us and it's like, there you go, have fun. But we're yoked together with him. We're yoked together with him. That's what discipleship is. He's Emmanuel, right? Matthew tells us that. God with us. How does Matthew end his gospel? Jesus commissions disciples after his resurrection, and the last thing he says is, I'm with you always. There's this emphasis throughout the whole gospel of Matthew and the rest of the New Testament that Jesus is with us. We're with him. We're in him. We're yoked together with him. That's the picture. Not just he gives us this yoke and says, have fun storming the castle, right? But we're yoked together with him. He's our co-laborer. Jesus is our co-laborer in life's missional journey. So Jesus joins us in that mission. Jesus empowers us for that mission. We're tired. We're exhausted. We're weary. The ups and downs of life. He's on the yoke with us. We're together with him. That's what it looks like to take his yoke, to follow him. It's not all of a sudden we have to use our own strength, but we're dependent upon him still. And what type of yoke is it? Well, it's not exactly like the yoke that would go on oxen. It's easy. It's light. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Oftentimes, this concept of a yoke in the Old Testament, it was used in a negative way. For example, Leviticus 26:13, it says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves, and I have broken the bars of your yoke. Right? That doesn't sound like a fun yoke. Well, Jesus transforms this image of a yoke into a positive picture of what it means to follow him as a disciple, a yoke that is easy. Not in the sense that following Jesus is like easy street and comfortable, but easy in the sense that compared to religion, compared to trying to earn your favor with God, compared to trying to pursue rest in your own strength, this yoke is infinitely easier and light, that it truly leads to salvation. And being yoked to Jesus as a disciple is to find real life and soul-satisfying rest. Here's what makes all the difference. The master of the yoke, the one who is the master of the yoke, is Jesus. He's not saying he wants to replace work with rest, but he wants us to learn from him a totally different way of working, of resting in the midst of work, a totally different way of life, of walking with him day in and day out, inviting us into true rest in the midst of the work and the labor of life. What an amazing text. In these few verses, Jesus invites us with open arms to experience a life of true rest in him. Let me close with a couple questions for us to consider here. You can go ahead and put those on the screen. First, what's causing you to be weighed down right now? What's causing you to be weighed down, to be burdened? Maybe your need is to come to Jesus Christ for the first time. Maybe you are not a follower of him. Maybe you would not consider yourself a Christian, but you need to come to him for the first time. Respond to this call where he has open arms. Cast your cares upon him. Humble yourself, surrender yourself. But maybe you are already a follower of him. Maybe you are a disciple, but you've gotten into a pattern of trying to carry or manage or reduce your load, your burdens, your weight that you're carrying. You're trying to find rest yourself somehow, some way, relief, comfort, rather than coming to Jesus. So what burdens do you need to surrender to him? The gentle and lowly rest giver. He already knows what you're struggling with. He knows intimately your burdens, your weight. He's with you in that. He's ready to take those off of you. But he's inviting you to respond to him, just to come, to take, to learn. An awesome picture. It's time to stop anxiously or frantically striving in our own strength to find rest for our souls, but to come to Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to enjoy the life of rest that we were made for. And he invites us to respond to him, the rest giver today.